If you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning's New Testament reading and our sermon will be from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Hear now God's holy and inerrant and life-giving and sharp and penetrating Word. Here we read the words of Christ. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. May God bless to us today the reading and the proclamation of his word. You may be seated. With teachers and students in the room, I know several of you have been involved in graduation ceremonies either yesterday and some today. I know some have to hurry after church today to make it to commencement ceremony. Yesterday, when I went to pick up our oldest daughter from college, she wanted to attend the graduation service there. And so I drove her over to the convention center in downtown Chattanooga, and she went in, and I stayed in a coffee shop and tried to do some reading and went back to pick her up. But when I went back, it was storming, so I ran inside, and I was in the foyer, and they had let out, and there is this mass of people, students in their caps and gowns and parents and siblings, but also faculty. The faculty were interspersed and talking with people, and the faculty, you could tell, they stood out. They didn't just have on the normal black robe and the square cap there. They had on, you know, their grand gowns with the velvet panels and the velvet bars on the sleeves to show they had achieved their doctorate. Their hoods on their backs, different colors. I don't know what all those colors mean. I wish I did. Actually, I pulled up very quickly a little chart to try to figure out what colors meant what. I couldn't help but notice that for accounting, the color was simply drab. That is not a statement about accountants, but I thought that was funny. And there they were, and they had on their little tam hats and looking very astute, and I thought, well, this feels more like Hogwarts than downtown Chattanooga, you know, here on this Saturday afternoon. Those robes tell you something, though, about the person. This regalia tells you something about their achievements in life. They have a doctorate in philosophy or you name it. And so you know something about their achievements, but not only that, but it tells you something about an investment in their lives. This outward garment shows that they've invested a lot of money, but also a lot of time and effort to achieve these degrees. We kind of understand that. We see that outward garment. We understand that this reflects something in their life that they've invested a lot in. Well, today in this passage, Jesus gives us something to look at outwardly to help us know some things inwardly. By looking, we can see some things that help us look a little bit more deeply. I want to look at that. But first, I want to ask, how does this connect to what came before? This, if you recall, if you've been here, is part of the Sermon on the Plain. So let me back up just a little bit and put this in context. So Jesus is, in his teaching ministry, had just gone up on the mountain and called his disciples to himself. While he was on the mountain, among the large number of disciples, he called 12 to be his close disciples. The inner circle, we could say, of disciples. And then he taught them on the mountain. Matthew records that teaching, and we often refer to that as the Sermon on the Mount. Luke tells us that Jesus and the disciples then descend off the mountain, and waiting for him on a wide open place or a plain below was this huge number of people, this crowd. And Luke tells us that within that crowd were people with various diseases. Various visible diseases. You could look at them and know these are sick, sick people. Not only that, but people who were afflicted by evil spirits. So this crowd is comprised of people who are sick and troubled by evil spirits. Visibly, you could tell. And Luke tells us that they were clamoring. They were crowding around Jesus just to touch him. if you recall back from the Old Testament, when Moses had been up on the mountain and he comes down and he had seen kind of God's glory in a sense, and he comes down and his face is glowing, and so he hides his face. Well, Jesus comes down the mountain, and Luke tells us that he's emanating power. And as he emanates power, if the people can just touch him, they'll be healed. So this huge crowd of people who've traveled from far and wide have come hoping that maybe Jesus can heal them. And it's in that scene, Jesus surrounded by these sick and demon-possessed, troubled people, that he looks up at his disciples and says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who are reviled and hated and excluded for my name's sake." Then he follows that up by saying, "But woe to you who are full. Woe to you who are rich, who laugh now, who've got it all. Woe to you who are well-liked, for you have your reward. But the blessed life," Jesus says, "is those who have nothing but him." I think he's saying, blessed are those who see that they have no hope in life but me, for their reward is eternal. They are being fitted for something that will last. After this huge paradigm shift, and it is for me, I still wrestle with that, because truth is, we want to be like the group that he says woe to. I want to be full. I want to laugh. I want to have it all. We work very hard. We go to school. We get degrees so we can graduate and have it all. And Jesus says, the blessed life is the dependent life, the life that knows they desperately need me. After that, he then talks about a radical, and by that I mean an elementally different kind of love for his followers. He calls us and his disciples here in this Sermon on the Plain to love our enemies. He doesn't just say love your neighbor, and he doesn't just say love the person who doesn't deserve your love, but he even calls us to love the person who we think deserves our anger. Love the person who mistreats you. Again, I say this is an essentially different kind of love. He's calling us to love the unlovely. And he says, and be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And we talked about that, how the only way we know this even and see it is in the person of Christ, who loved us when we were his enemies. And as we accept that and live in that, then we are to begin reflecting that in our lives. And then last week we saw how Jesus pushes it another step, and he says, but you don't live a judgmental life. Your life should be generous. You should be gracious, not judging others by a measure that you're not willing to judge yourself by. And then he says, you need to remove something from your life before you try to help somebody with a problem in theirs. He says, take the beam out of your own eye, remove the beam of self-righteousness before you try to help your brother. He doesn't say don't help your brother. He just says, you have to look at yourself honestly first. And that's when he then says this: for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. I think in this section, he's looking back in a sense over all of these things, and he's pushing us to ask ourselves, what's my nature? What's going on inside of me? How can I know if I have a beam? How can I look back at Jesus, at what you've said? I don't know how to love my enemies. I don't know how to do these things. I don't like to measure myself by the same measure I measure other people, right? I want to be tough on them and easy on me. And Jesus challenges that. And now he pushes it even deeper, and he says, you need to take an honest look at something in your own life. So what's the essence of what Jesus was teaching here? The first thing, it's this agrarian metaphor. He says, trees produce fruit that is in keeping with their nature. We understand that. A tree produces fruit in keeping with its nature. When we moved to Tuscaloosa, I had a neighbor approach me on the street one day, and she said, there is an apple tree in your backyard that makes the most exceptional apples. She said, it is just this, I've never had an apple like it anywhere. It is just the best apples. Would you please cut me a piece off of one of the sprigs, and I'm going to try to root it or graft it or whatever you do. And I said, okay, I'll try to do that. And the months went by, and she didn't mention it again. And I thought, I don't know what to cut. And so I didn't do anything. But I was curious about this exceptional apple tree, which she actually said, it makes the very best apple pies you'll ever eat. Wow, I'm excited about this tree. Well, it didn't look very healthy. As a matter of fact, it's looked a little less healthy every year. But I was eager, and it put on little flowers and buds, and there was a little bit of fruit, you know, started growing, and so I'm watching it. And as the season progressed and as summer went along, I began realizing why these were such exceptional apples. It's because they were pears. I did learn something. If you want to make a really good apple pie, make it with pears. But we know that a pear tree is not going to produce an apple. An apple tree is not going to produce a pear. We may misidentify it, but a tree bears fruit based on its nature. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He then says something else. He says that people produce fruit based on what we treasure. He says in verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. If you want to see what you look like, you know, you can grab your phone, pull it out, and snap a selfie and look and see if your makeup looks right or if your tie is straight or whatever, but it won't show you what's on the inside. If you want that, you'll have to go down to Druid City Hospital and get an x-ray or an MRI, something else that looks more deeply to see what's going on inside. But that even won't show you what's going on in your soul, in your heart. Jesus, though, reveals something here. He says, here's how you can know what's going on in your heart. And it's based on the kind of fruit that you produce. Because he's teaching us that the fruit in our lives, our deeds, the things we do, they flow out of what we've treasured up. They're like a dividend, like a return on an investment. They show ultimately what we worship. They reveal what we really worship in our lives. So Jesus is inviting us here to take an honest look at the fruit in our lives. And then to use that, to look honestly at the fruit in our lives, and then use that to assess what's in our hearts. So I've done a little bit of this week, and I would like for you to do more pondering on this issue. I started thinking, okay, the things we treasure, what kind of fruit does that lead to? What kind of dividend does that provide? So first one, wealth. If we treasure wealth above all things, and college students, if your goal is I'm gonna get the degree that I can get the highest paying job as quickly as possible, so I can start accumulating wealth and just have more and more. If that's what you treasure above all things, Proverbs tells you that you'll have a lot of friends and you'll also have a lot of enemies. But we also know that it's going to generate in you greed. You've got to have more. There's never enough. You're going to start bearing the fruit of fear. Every time the market turns, you're just going to be gripped with fear. I might lose it. I might lose some of what I have. It actually can also bear the fruit of dishonesty, cutting corners, whatever it takes to get ahead. What about if you treasure above all things beauty or appearance? If you treasure that above all things, well, we know one of the things it's going to result in right away is just vanity. You can't walk by a mirror without checking to see. Just how do I look? You know, you post something online. How many people like it and say that I'm more beautiful now than I was last week or whatever it is? Just vanity starts growing. You're also going to bear the fruit of frustration because in the end, gravity and time will win. Every time. And so it's just a life of frustration, fighting against gravity and time. And we can't win that battle. So frustration, you become obsessed with it, even ultimately then despair. If beauty is what you treasure above all things. Or one more on this, the pride of being right. What if you treasure that? This is like the thing, I just love to be right. Well, one thing that's going to happen is when anybody challenges you, you're going to be volatile. You can't be challenged. But another thing, and someone actually I met with this week pointed this out, and I thought it was a great insight, it can lead to silence. Or for some of us, indecision. Because if I have the pride of being right, then I have a fear of being wrong. And if I make a decision and it turns out that I was wrong, well then it was proved that I wasn't right. So it can even lead to silence. I don't ever want to give my opinion because it may wind up being wrong. Or it can also lead to this need a constant need for positive feedback. You can never get enough positive feedback. If you feel that in your life, then that may be what you treasure, pride in being right all the time. There's also some things in Proverbs. I want to encourage you to consider reading Proverbs with this in mind. What does Proverbs tell me? If I treasure this, what's the outcome? And here are a few very quickly. Proverbs tells us that if we treasure leisure, just a life of leisure and maybe entertainment, it's going to lead to poverty. A slack hand causes poverty, we're told. But what about the positive things? Proverbs tells us if we treasure the fear of the Lord, that will lead to knowledge and security and peace. Or humility. A willingness to always learn, ready to learn, humble before what others have to teach me. That leads to insight and life and assurance. But Proverbs also tells us for the person who prizes folly and foolishness, eventually you're going to bear the fruit of disgrace. But on the other hand, if you prize wisdom, that leads to honor and righteousness. And then one more, and you can look this up in Proverbs 11, verse 4 through about 9, and that is righteousness. The one who treasures righteousness, who longs for and hungers for righteousness, even as Jesus says. In Proverbs, we read that that person sees the straight path before them. They know the way to walk, but also that righteousness delivers from death. So it's important. What do we treasure? What do we treasure? What do we value in our hearts? But Jesus doesn't stop there back in Luke 6. He says, not only does the good person produce fruit out of the treasure of his heart, but he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what Jesus says here is our words don't grow, but they overflow. Our words, what we say and do, and not just verbal communication, but even nonverbal communication, the looks we give and those nonverbal cues, that flows out of a heart. It's an overflow. One pastor that I was listening to said, one's words are the most direct communication to the inward being. Our words reveal what's inside. Another said that they are the litmus test for the heart. I have in your handout there a couple of verses, one from Proverbs that mentions this as well. Proverbs 10, verse 20. There we read, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. That's pretty interesting in that the writer connects the tongue with the heart. He says, the tongue of the righteous is like choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worthless because the tongue reflects the heart. And he goes on to say, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. This is the importance of our words. They reflect what's inside. So James says in James 1:26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he's just deceiving his heart. And the person's religion is worthless. If we think our tongues are unrelated to our hearts, then we're deceiving ourselves. So Jesus is repeating that idea. It's an overflow of the heart. So did Jesus think, as he teaches here, that some people, out of fallen humanity, that some people just have good hearts and some people just don't? Some people have good hearts and good character. You know, he was a good-hearted man. She was a good-hearted woman. Or some that don't. Did Jesus think that? I think I've shared the story with you before, maybe about years ago, attending a church service with our family. It was like a family reunion that's kind of built around this community church service, and we're there. They had a guest pastor, and the guest pastor was preaching from John 2, verse 25. And John 2, verse 25 reads like this, talking about Jesus. He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. From that verse, he was saying, now I know that some of you say terrible things to people sometimes. I know that you do really bad things, and you're ashamed of those, but you do them repeatedly. But I want you to know, though no one else sees it, God knows deep down you have a good heart. Because Jesus knows what's in man. And Jesus knows that deep down you have a good heart, and he loves you for that. No matter what anybody else says, based on what you do, you're a low-down, good-for-nothing in everybody else's eyes. But deep down, Jesus knows that you're good. And I'm squirming in my seat. And my very loving and wise wife is patting my leg like, stay down, boy. Because I was just dying to raise my hand in the middle of the sermon and say, could you please read John 2:24, the verse before it, because there we read this, that Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He didn't entrust himself because he knows what's in our hearts. He knows the condition of our hearts. Yes, he knows that we're fallen, that we're depraved. He knows that. So what is he saying here? How can it be then that we have a good overflow from hearts that he even knew and didn't trust? It's a few verses after John chapter 2, and this is what really bothered me about that pastor's sermon, because if you say, deep down Jesus knows you're all good, well then John chapter 3 means nothing. Because John chapter 3 is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, how must a man be saved? How can a man enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you must be born again. You got to have a new heart. And when somebody says, you're all good, you're fine, God accepts you, you do whatever you want to do, that's just saying you don't need Christ. So he came needlessly. And I was about to, maybe I should have stood up. I don't know. Still questioning that decision. But we need to hear that. Yes, we must be born again to be saved. And that's God's work. The work of the Spirit giving us a new heart. So Jesus knew that. He taught that. So what do we do? What do we do then? I think we do like David did in Psalm 51, verse 10, and we pray and we cry out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Lord, do this work that only you can do. Change this heart. Even change the appetites of this heart. Change me. Because I need it desperately. It requires your work. So we are the ones who are clamoring just to touch Jesus. Lord, I have no hope but you. And as soon as we think we've got it figured out and we're full and we can laugh and life's a big joke and we can just do whatever we want to do, we are missing the very thing that Jesus says is a blessed life, a life of utter dependence on him. So, this new birth that only God can do, but this new birth, we then are given a new heart that treasures new things that overflow in good fruit. So what do we treasure? What do we treasure that will produce such an abundance of good fruit? Let me read from Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. This is Paul talking about a prayer for the church. He prays that our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, that we would have all of that. And he says, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is it that we treasure? It's not a what, but a who. Who do we treasure? Do we treasure Christ in our hearts above all things? To where we say, Lord, may the world be proven wrong, but you are all that I have, and you're all that I need. That's the blessed life that he calls us to, that he promises us, a life of dependency, treasuring him above all things. And as we do, we're given all things. We're given all things then in him. So how should we apply this teaching? How do we apply this in our lives? I want to talk to you as believers who have opportunities to speak truth to one another, kind of informal counseling. Maybe sometimes it's even kind of formal. Or maybe you're discipling someone. Or maybe you're raising children. Or you teach Sunday school to children or to adults. There's a temptation to think that the real job is to make sure people show the right kind of fruit. And we go right after the fruit. It'd be like me going to that tree in my backyard and stapling apples to the pear tree because I want it to be an apple tree. So I go out and I staple apples, and we know those are going to die. It's not going to be good fruit. But that's what we can do sometimes. If I can just get my kids or my Sunday school class or other people to act right, then everything will be right. Jesus says there's another goal, and it's always the heart. We have to speak to the heart issue in counseling and discipling and parenting and friendship and life. So that's what Jesus is calling us to do. So how do we do that? First, I think we have to be honest about the fruit in our lives. We have to take an honest look and say, Lord, what is the fruit in my life? And then we've got to be ready to identify, is this good or bad fruit? So what does good fruit look like? Is it to be attractive? Is it to be wealthy or popular or well-connected or upwardly mobile or successful? No, Scripture tells us that good fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. It's a life of living in humble submission. It's even a life of forgiveness and pursuing peace and reconciliation. But what about the other fruit that I see in my life? Well, we read in Scripture that there's also fruit or works of the flesh that show up. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. That's fruit also, but it's bad fruit. As we see those things in our life, we just need to be honest and say, Lord, I'm going to take an honest look at my life. And then the next step, though, is to repent. There's always the invitation in this life to repent. Not only of the action, but even of the desire sometimes. Lord, give me a new heart with new desires. Each time, and that is a word of grace. The opportunity to repent is grace from God. So one thing to do is if you look at your life and you see these things, it's to thank God. Thank you for revealing to me the fruit of my life so that I can confess that before you and repent. And then finally, we have to learn to treasure Christ in His Word, in prayer, in the sacrament, in Christian fellowship. Learn to see and treasure Christ and run to Him over and over and over. The academic regalia that people wear to graduations reflects some things. It reflects achievement. It reflects an investment. I was looking online at some of it just this morning, actually. I was pulling up because I was curious about the colors and things. And I could go online and buy this robe and show up at Alabama today at the graduation and walk in and people would say, oh, look at there. He's got a doctorate in accounting. He's wearing drab. You know, I could walk up and people may say, oh, wow, here's an accountant. He's got a PhD. It's impressive. He invested a lot of time. Actually, no, I just invested a little bit of money on the internet. So I could fake it. I could try to wear the robe. But as soon as somebody came to me with a problem, as soon as somebody showed up and said, you know what, I've got a problem with my taxes and I need somebody who's an accountant who can really help, or I've got this issue and there's stress and there's problem, then at that point I would get exposed. That's often in the Christian life too, when real fruit in our life kind of gets exposed. It's in the moment of trial and persecution, in the difficult moments of life. And when in those moments we see that fruit, when you actually see it and say, this is ugly, give God thanks that you can see it for what it is and then repent and say, Christ, I need you. I am poor of spirit. I hunger for righteousness. Lord, I mourn over my sin. Lord, I even hate myself for this. I see the ugliness of this fruit and this enmity and this strife and this jealousy and this immorality in my life. And Jesus says to you, blessed are you because you see it and you know I'm the only place that you can come and find rest for your soul. Spiritual fruit, good works and our words are a litmus test for our hearts. They don't make you a believer. They just reveal what's in your heart. They're not a sign of personal achievement. Instead, they reveal and identify the achievements of Christ because they are the regalia of God's grace in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your work in us and that you have not left us and abandoned us in our broken conditions. And Lord, we often struggle and we go right back to the bramble bush and we go right back to the briars in our lives often and forget your grace and your love. Lord, we often see fruit in our lives that we don't like, and I thank you for that. Thank you that you give us eyes to see it. Help us then to remove the beam that's in our eye. Help us to confess our need for you. And I thank you that you don't leave us in that place, but you speak then to us words of grace and comfort and love, and then that we can say, for us to live is Christ. And we are a new creation in him. So help us to set our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, and to treasure you, and that would overflow into a life of grace, a life of mercy, and a life of love. It's in your name I pray. Amen.